Brother Sam?
Yeah, 2010.
2010. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Unfortunately, he was not elected with regard to our understanding, but with regard to God's understanding, he was doing a greater work than that. And we had this conversation at Gennady that God was not going to allow all these connections in Brother Sam's life to go to the wayside. And that's about all I'm going to say about that, and I'll leave the rest for you there. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we are honored to have the Honorable Sam Rohr and his wife, Ruth Ann, with us today. And God and country basically our focus today, and let's just see what God has for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for our country. We pray that we would, as a whole, turn back to you instead of turning away from you. We see the things taking place in our society that are anti-Christ, anti-God, moving away from you, Lord. And we do pray that there will be a national repentance and a turning back to your word. Because if the foundation is destroyed, what are we going to do? We need to go back to the foundation, which is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we ask for your blessing today. We pray that our hearts will be encouraged and challenged to cry out to you and bless Brother Sam as he brings your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.
So real quick, does everybody have should we one for a couple? And if there's extras after that, we can pass them out.
All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. I will try to yell, not yell, but I'll try to speak loudly anyways. I was talking to your sound man, and I used to run our sound system at our church for a long time. I said, there's one thing about it. A sound guy is good, but people sometimes think they work miracles because if the speaker doesn't talk very loud, they can't do anything. You get what I mean? If you don't talk very loud, there's nothing that they can do. So I'm going to try and talk loud enough that you can hear it this morning. But it's great to be back here. It was when we were going through the governor's race, and when we first met, God really made good friends out of Brother Joel and Lori and us, and we hadn't talked much for a couple of years, and then when we reconnected really fully again a few months ago, it was a wonderful thing. And I'm not going to go into all of the detail that he said about a meeting at Gennady's, but your pastor sat down with my wife and I after that election, because from a human perspective, just another week we would have crossed the line, and we knew what was happening, but God did not confirm that. He actually confirmed it that he wanted me to step out and run, but not that that's what he wanted me to do. God has now, as focusing on the area of the pulpits of America, and in the second service, I'm going to show just a three-minute video that really goes to the heart of the pulpit. You and I both know that we are in trouble in this nation. But the trouble, I believe, ultimately stems from the silent pulpits of America. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, in that we see the problems, the results of it, in failed leadership in civil government. But our solutions are not just getting somebody better in office, although we do want better people and we want righteous in office, but that's a result, I believe, of the change or a condition of the hearts of people, and that's primarily driven by faithful and bold preaching from the pulpits. And so our ministry in the American Pastors Network is really all about trying to come alongside, help to encourage those pastors who believe in the authority of Scripture, salvation by faith in Christ alone, and have the courage to preach it. Because you need all three. And I'll touch on some of those things as we go through it. But today, in order to get through this, what I'm going to share this morning with you, I'm terming it, and you have the outline in front of you, termed Making Sense Out of Nonsense. The title itself is descriptive and probably give you an idea of where we're going to go. But if you are, in fact, like most people in the country, and I travel the country, I talk with pastors of churches of all sizes and shapes and from different denominational backgrounds, but hold to the authority of Scripture and salvation by faith in Christ alone, And I will tell you that the sense among people generally in the pews, as church people, in the world at large, and in the pulpits are very much the same. And that is, we don't understand what's going on. We're not quite sure what to make, how to interpret what's going on and how we're going to deal with it. So that's why I want this section here today, with the blessing of the Lord, will help to help us make sense out of the nonsense about what's going on. And so I'm going to go right through it. All of these things I'm laying out here can take weeks to flesh out all of these points, and you will see. But I'm going to give you an overview, hopefully a filter or a lens by which we can take and look through and analyze where we are and help to figure out and connect some of the dots. So let me get right into that if we can, and write as quickly as you are able as we go through here. Three basic premises, and I put all this together in sets of threes just to help us to remember what we're talking about. But three basic premises, and I'm just going to kind of read these together here, and then I'll get into the other. But the first one is, as I mentioned, the majority of Americans are confused. They are paralyzed. And many are becoming angry as the America that we have loved, in the cases of many sitting here who are veterans, perhaps have fought for, is primarily and systematically being destroyed from within. And I think that this sense of frustration and anger is what is underpinning the response to a Donald Trump. He didn't create the circumstances, but he is being a beneficiary of it, and he's speaking to the issues. Number two, for well over a generation, evil people, and I say that carefully, evil people have been carefully doing several things. One, deconstructing our Constitution, defying the concept of the rule of law, reinterpreting our history, and as a result, reprogramming the minds of our youth in K-12 education as well as through colleges. And now those people, having been through a system, have now assumed control of the media. And they've found their ways into, it's what I term, gatekeepers of civil government. They're the ones in positions of leadership in our states, in our federal government. They are the ones that are defining what's being taught relative to law in law schools, in colleges. They're being the real definers of what we find and what we get out of Hollywood in the media and a whole lot more. In essence, I believe that the foundations of our republic, the pillars of civil and societal structure, have been systematically attacked, severely weakened, and you could say in some cases perhaps broken. The church, the pulpits of America, have been unfortunately complicit. I believe they have been silent, and I think for an over generation, most of our seminaries and Bible schools have failed to teach what the Bible really says about the whole counsel of God. So you can't point your finger to one area and say if this one entity would have done something different, we'd be different. It's not the way. This has been a systematic change across the board. Number three, for well over a generation, a lot of good-meaning people, and I saw it when I was in office, and I've seen it since, unwittingly have been spending billions of dollars and spending millions of hours of good time and energy chasing what I term to be the attempt to shape symptoms rather than to fix problems. It's like going to a doctor who says, I'm going to give you a placebo, but I'm not going to treat your problem. I'm going to make you feel good, but you're still going to get sicker. And I think that that's what we've been attempting to do unwittingly, not intentionally, but I think unwittingly. That's why you look back a generation or more, we are worse off now than we were a generation ago. That we spent a lot of time, a lot of money. What's been the problem? Because we've been trying to shape symptoms, not fix the problems. So as we look at the issues of the day, and a lot of things we've been involved in. And these are not bad things. But take abortion as an example. An abortion is an affront to God. God is judging America because we have killed and allowed the killing of the innocent and the unborn. But is that a problem or is that a symptom? That's a symptom. We are spending more money in our civil government than we ever can hope to pay back. Borrowed, stole from the next generation. Is that a problem or is that a symptom? That's a symptom. The whole issue about redefining marriage, transgender issue, take any of them that you talk about right now. Are those symptoms or are they problems? Those are symptoms. Now, should we speak out against them? The answer is absolutely yes, because symptoms are the things that indicate that you're sick. You don't go to the doctor because you oftentimes know what the cause is. You go because you have a symptom, and then he goes and tries to fix the cause. These things are symptoms, yet we've not been about addressing the root cause. So what are the problems? You're going to try to do that. What are the three greatest problems facing America today? I would submit that these are the three greatest problems that have faced every deteriorating society in the history of the world. First is broken homes and dysfunctional families. Broken homes and dysfunctional families. The incidence of fathers out of the home is enormous. Well over half in some communities. Children's born out of wedlock. Abortion, we just talked about it. Isn't abortion a symptom of broken homes and dysfunctional families? Rampant sexual permissiveness and sexual perversion of all types. That's a symptom of broken homes and problems. Divorce. Deteriorating traditional marriage. You know, it's well over 50% now of our young people who say they have no problem with young people living together unmarried, and that's even in evangelical types. How about dependency on government programs? 130-some million Americans are dependent on some governmental program right now. Now, is that God's model? No, it's not. Those are symptoms, but the problem is we have broken homes and dysfunctional families, and you cannot have a strong nation without strong families. Second is powerless churches. Powerless churches and silent pulpits. You know that according to Barna surveys and all, and we work with George on a number of issues, his recent most current information would say that while 80% of pastors say they believe in the Bible, less than 9%, these are including evangelicals, 80% say, I believe in the Bible. Only 9% will actually preach what the Bible says about the issues of the day. Wow. That are confronting our families, that are confronting our businesses, that are confronting our children, the issues of the day. Anything that's outside the walls of the church, they won't touch. 9%. Do you know that less than 30% of those in the pulpit believe in the authority of God's word? Wow. Now, it does not mean that they don't have the Bible in their hands when they stand. Many do. But they don't believe that this is all of God's word. They believe that it contains God's word. Therefore, if you believe that this contains God's word, but not is authoritative, then who is authoritative? The person. Because I can pick and choose. And the result is, I don't need to preach the controversial things. Because it's not necessarily all of what needs to be there. The pulpits also of America, 90% of those in the pulpits of America believe that they have been inadequately trained to meet the demands of the pulpit. 90%. What's facing our families, our individuals, have become so overwhelming. You got to run a business. It's business. It's economics. It's people. It's counseling. It's discipling. Overwhelming. 90% say they have been inadequately trained for that. 70% of our young adults across the country drop out of church when they leave the home. 70%. And they, in the millennials, some here are in that category, generally as a group, say that they don't think church is any longer relevant. So we have powerless churches because the pulpits are silent, and as a result, this institution does not do what it's supposed to do in our society. And then thirdly, it's oppressive government. Oppressive government with arrogant rulers. The approval rate of Congress has continued to hang around a staggering 8 or 9% approval rating. 8 or 9%. So if you, that's why. I mean, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Our federal leaders, from Congress to the president, believe that they know best what to do and not the people. Isn't that the whole lot of what's going on right now? We know best. The elite, the establishment, we know better the people are stupid. 75% of Americans recognize this widespread arrogance, and they know that bribery and corruption has become the way of business. And the power of government, as we've been seeing, has been increasingly brought to bear, not to punish those who do evil, but to intimidate or punish those who do well.
Right.
So it's turned upside down. So oppressive government, arrogant rulers. Okay, now, why is that important, is identify those as the problems? Well, because I believe that these are the three pillars of society that have been broken. And it's the home, the civil government, and the church. Or home, church, and civil government. Civil government was made in order. God established the home first, and then civil government, and then the church in that order. But they're all broken. You know, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? You know, literally in the Hebrew, that talks about this. When the columns are overturned, the columns of authority, the institutions of authority, these three, home, church, and civil government, it's primarily focusing on the aspect of the civil government supports, but they are the supports of authority. Literally, it's the word, it comes from princes and nobles in that word. So it's primarily civil government, but if you understand authority, God's established all of it. You have authority in the home, authority in church, home, and civil government. It's together. These pillars are what's being broken. So this is the problem. Because if you weaken the columns, the building cannot be supported. This is what's been undermined. This is the problem. So let's go now into this. The three greatest ideological enemies. Now, the ideology that says home, church, and civil government are God's idea, he made it, he developed it, he gave us the plan, how to operate it, the Word of God. There are ideologies that compete with that. What are the three greatest ideological enemies of America? And I'll go beyond America. I'm just going to focus on us right now. What would those three be? I would submit that the first one is Islam. Islam today, now, is the single greatest ideological enemy of America. The rule of law, the Constitution, Christianity, everything that we understand, because Islam is accompanied with Sharia. Sharia is the antithesis of Judeo-Christian. They cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. Islam is not another religion. Islam is an anti-Christ, anti-God religion, ideology, primarily a political system that happens to have along with it a religious ideological base and a legal system called Sharia. Sharia and the Constitution cannot coexist. So when you wonder why they want to kill Israel and destroy them and take down America and the Western world, it's because that is what the Quran teaches them. It cannot coexist. Our America, for 30 years of our nation, we were at war with Islam. Did you know that? The Barbary pirates were taking down our ships after the war with England was over. As long as we were under England's control, the British controlled the seas, and they kept a lid on the Barbary, on the pirates of the seas. When we stepped away from them, we had no navy, and they began to take down, steal, burn our ships, and take captive our sailors. And that's when the U.S. Navy came into place, and it began with George Washington at the beginning. And at the very beginning of time, our congressman and the president himself encouraged people to buy a copy of the Quran and read it. Believe it or not? Why? Because if they read it, they know that they were the enemy of our nation. So this is not new. This has gone on for hundreds of years, but they're the greatest ideological enemy. Number two, it's globalism. Globalism, the whole piece of the New World Order. We know that out of that prophetically is going to come the Antichrist. We know that the world, New World Order is all about, the pieces are in place right now as we speak. Globalism. Number three, it's the establishment. The establishment is the political pieces on both sides of the aisle that once rejected God, they're all about control. Interesting that these three elements are really at the source of the discussion of the presidential election this year.
That's right.
It's globalism. It's Islam. And it's the establishment. Because these are the enemies. And they are involved and they're actually working together. Let me give you a few things. These are some things that these things happen to share. All of these reject the Judeo-Christian construct of law and societal responsibilities. All three of these reject the biblical pattern for society. They all reject the rule of law. They reject God's moral law, and they reject the Constitution as highest civil law. They reject the concept of absolute truth as contained in the Bible, all of them, and as reflected in the Constitution. That's why they're all about undermining it. They all despise the concept of nationalism and national sovereignty and our Judeo-Christian understanding of self-government. All of them share these things. They all embrace some form of totalitarianism and reject the notion that ultimate authority comes from God and resides in the will of the people. Right now, think with me. Isn't this amazing? They all support open borders and the dangerous concept of pluralism, that you can have a society that's made up of any kind of religion, anything goes. You can't. It's impossible. But they support that. They all support globalism, all of that. And they all support a move towards one world government. That's what Islam's all about. That's what the New World Order's all about. That's what the establishment is all about. They all despise the value of individual choice and the sacredness of life and the ownership of private property and the right to defend oneself against a totalitarian state, Second Amendment. They all do that. They all use deceit and manipulation, blackmail, bribery, assassination, and the techniques of called taqiyya, for Islam, which means you can lie to your enemy anytime you want to get your way. Or the concepts of Saul Alinsky, divide and conquer, which is Marxist, and really Hitler and Islam were together. They're the same thing. And I can't go into all that right now, but it is. All three of these have two prime world leaders as major cheerleaders who are advancing these concepts. The major political leader is Barack Obama. This is what he's all about. This is what the whole hope and change for was. He's all about the New World Order. He wants to become the UN General Secretariat after the end of the year. He wants to rule the world. And if you go and Google Obama, King of the World, Google that when you're done, when you go home. Google Obama, King of the World, and you will be surprised at how many articles come up, from including the Jerusalem Post to Investor Business Daily, all along when Obama made clear several months ago that that's where he wanted to go. He wants to be King of the World. Go and Google it. You'll be fine. You'll be amazed at that. And then the other is Pope Francis. The major religious leader is Pope Francis. That's why Pope Francis came here last year with the president and went across the country. What was he selling? He was selling the New World Order. He was selling open borders. He was selling bring in Islam into Europe, into America. He was selling all of the things that are the issue. He's the religious leader. And then the Pope has called together on multiple occasions, leading imams, leading Jewish rabbis, Christian leaders, in advancing the one world religion called Chrislam. He's all about that. That's where things are. World leaders, like Tony Blair, who was the Prime Minister of England, has a foundation that is actually all about pro-Islamic issues, called the Tony Blair Islamic Foundation. Major leaders. Islam desires legal and religious totalitarian control of the world. The New World Order desires totalitarian economic control of the world. The establishment desires totalitarian political control of the world. And that's why they're all working together. These are the ideological enemies. Now, the three greatest imminent threats to America, these are strategies employed by these ideological enemies. And it could be more, but I think these are the main three. I'm going to hit them very quickly. Number one is economic collapse and upheaval. High interest rates, dollar reset, one world currency. That's happening. That's happening. They've been about this for a long time. Anything you hear economically is a lie. It's been so manipulated. But that's where they're wanting to go. Secondly is military attack of some type on our nation. From who? China or Russia or Iran or North Korea, ISIS, or together one or more parts. Thirdly, civil unrest coming this summer, already happening. You see it, you'll see it pick up during the conventions here. By who? Muslim Brotherhood, Black Lives Matter, who's connected with them, MoveOn.org, George Soros. Again, all reflective of these three entities. This is their goal. They've made it clear. I'm not saying anything new. I'm just restating what is there, and they're all about that. So those are some threats, right? Those are strategies, strategies to further weaken our foundations. That's what they're all about. Now, what about the causes, the three greatest causes? How do we get here? How does this kind of thing happen of such significance over a period of time, and we seem to be asleep about it? Okay. Number one, our prevailing world view and focus has changed. Our prevailing world view. You see, everyone has a world view. The globalists have a world view. The Islamists have a world view. The establishment has a world view. The Christians should have a very distinctive world view. So it's not a matter of if you have one. The question is, which worldview do you have? Our national, our cultural worldview used to be Judeo-Christian. You've heard it often. Yes. Now, what's that mean? Judeo-Christian worldview says a couple of things. That God is God. But now we've shifted from God to man, or government is God. A biblical worldview says that there is absolute truth. We've now shifted to there is no such thing as absolute truth. It's moral relativism. We've shifted from Judeo-Christian to postmodern. We've shifted from the reality that God is judge to no man can judge unless you're in a position of power, and then you can tell people. Our view of the three roles or the institutions, the pillars of society that God established, have also changed. For instance, the role of government. The role of government, Romans 13, is limited. That's why we have limited government. The concept, we say that. What is limited government? Praise those who do well, punish those who do evil, basically protect. That is the function of biblical civil government. That's what our founders believed. But we're not there anymore. The role of the church. The role of the church was to meet the needs of the poor. care for the widows, the homeless, spread the gospel, meet the needs. The church is in a backseat role of anything now, not a primary role in that area. The role of the family, from traditional, God-defined husband, wife, children, now to you don't need it, to whatever you want to define it, and it changes by the week. The role of the individual. God created us as individuals, as sovereign individuals, who will ultimately give account to God on our own, not as a group, but as an individual. But that's now changed from sovereign in a civil government perspective to sheep. The established thinks we're sheep or stupid. From God's economy, Judeo-Christian, from a founder's perspective, the people were sovereign. Secondly, our view of what constitutes a nation has changed. You know, there's a definition of nation. If I were to ask you, how do you define a nation? Because it is definable. It's these things. Common borders, common language, common or a single dominant religion, worldview. So we have moved from a concept of sovereign states as a nation and as states within a nation, 10th Amendment, we've moved from that to now submissive global components, right? Isn't that what's happening? We're a citizen of the world. How long have we heard that? I mean, that's where they're going. We've moved from patriotism to globalism. If you stand up as a patriot and say, I'm a patriotic American, you're on a watch list. Matter of fact, you're on a terrorist list as held by our Department of Homeland Security. Christians and evangelicals are on the watch list. We spent a time on one of our daily programs talking about this. But we're there because of that, because it defies the worldview that has now become dominant. We've moved from defined national borders to open borders. We've moved from the Judeo-Christian dominant worldview to a pluralistic worldview, which says basically anything goes except it's anything other than a biblical worldview. Thirdly, our view of life has changed. So our prevailing worldview has changed. Our view of what constitutes a nation has changed. And thirdly, under the three causes, is our view of life has changed. You say, how's that? Well, I think in these ways. One, we've moved from the concept of duty to demand. Right? We've moved from what I can give to what I can get. Aren't these distinctive differences? I mean, really, truly, that's happened. We've moved from the concept of making our choices and actions with a regard to the next generation to the now me, now generation. So we're not looking down the road, making our choices and determination for what may impact our grandchildren not yet born. We've now moved as a culture to if I don't get it now, it's not worth doing anything about. We've moved from the next generation to the now generation. We've moved from sacrifice to convenience. And we've moved from moral integrity and moral convictions to pragmatism and convenience. Ends justify the means now. Or is there anything that you believe strong enough that worth dying for? Convictions. These are the things that have changed. So we've our view, our worldview, our definition of what it constitutes a nation, and our view of life have changed. These are the causes, all communicated by these ideological enemies and others, all serving the purpose of undermining the three pillars of society that God has established, Psalm 11:3, home, civil government, and church. And these three are in really bad shape today because the enemy has known exactly where to go. Now, what are the solutions? Because is it hopeless? Well, you know, societies and civilizations have been in really poor shape before. And any civilization that once reaching this point don't do the right things will collapse and be gone forever. God says that in his word. He will judge every nation and bring them to naught if they, once knowing him, walk away from him. And we're walking away from him. So what do we do to get back? Solution, I say part one. But there are three parts here. One, we must embrace a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. And I say that in a little bit of contrast to Christian worldview. A lot of people use the word Christian worldview, and some of the meaning, some of them do it meaning well. But a biblical worldview brings you to the authority of Scripture. Christian worldview is, you know, 80% of people in the country say they're Christians, right? Well, what kind of worldview do they have? Not biblical. So a biblical worldview will be distinctive. That's why I like to use that word. It's what unified our nation when it became a nation. They had a biblical worldview. What does it include? It includes a firm belief that God is creator and he's sovereign and he established the nations. It involves a world, a view in the depravity of man and the understanding that law was given by God to control the disobedient, as Romans tells us. And God established civil government to administer the law justly for the purpose of controlling and punishing the wicked, Romans 13, and to praising those who do well biblically. Walks all the way through. Our founders understood that. And they understood that if that was not understood, that you could not have freedom as we have it.
Right.
Part two, solution. I think we need a refresher course when it comes to the biblical foundation for civil government. You know, the principles of self-government, the concept, the phrase of a shining city on a hill, do you know what that meant? That was a Puritan thought, John Winthrop. William Penn here in Pennsylvania used the word holy experiment, talking about the same things. They knew that if you were establishing a nation, they wanted it to be so that it was a light on a hill, biblical reference, so that the nations of the world would be able to see it and say, wow, it is possible for a nation, for a people, to govern themselves without a totalitarian dictator and a policeman at every corner if they do it God's way. Let it be a shining example. Penn said, let it be a holy experiment so that the world will see they did it and God blessed it. Secondly, that the and what's involved in that, the idea of government, that it came from God himself. It's not a construct of man. This thing we call the three pillars of society and authority, the role of civil government. There's a role of the church. There's a role for the family. There's a role for the individual. And that you cannot have freedom without a dictator unless you have people who willingly subject themselves to God's Ten Commandments, God's eternal moral law. That's what our founders believed. That's what they said. We know that to be true. And if you do that, you don't have a need for a policeman on the corner. But if you don't, then we do, almost. The concept of self-government is rooted in the creation of man by God and man's ability to choose. God's given us ability to choose. Choose him. Choose right. Choose wrong. Choose biblical principles for a government. Choose ungodly principles for a government. He's given us the ability to choose. That's all a part of what our founders understood. We need a refresher course because we haven't had it taught for well over a generation. You know, I've grown up in a Christian home, Christian church. Most of my principles of civil government I got from Scripture, but I got from my mom who encouraged me. I didn't get it in Bible school. I didn't get it in many, many pulpits, and I grew up in good churches. It's not taught. It's not taught in Bible schools. It's not taught in seminaries. And as a result, we don't talk about it. And who occupies this jurisdiction of civil government? The ungodly. God's people don't even know that God established it, and he wants his people there, the righteous in authority. Well, where did he get that idea from? The pulpit? So that brings me to the last thing. We must have a re-energized pulpit. And I say this last. It could be first, but I put it as an anchor under these three solutions. A re-energized pulpit that flames with the preaching of righteousness. You know, after our nation, after God gave us the victory with the war for independence with England, the French historian, and your pastor probably shared this with you, the French historian Alex de Tocqueville came here because the French Revolution was going on nearly identical at the same time as our war for independence. Theirs was totalitarian. Theirs was nothing but chaos. Ours came to something. And he came to America to find out why, or the secret of success of America. And he said, I went to America. I went into the halls of education, and it wasn't there. I went in, I saw the fertile fields, the waterways, and the mines, and all the wealth. It wasn't there. I went in, he said, I wasn't until I went into the churches of America, and I heard the pulpits flame with the preaching of righteousness, did I finally understand the secret to the genius of America. And then this phrase, which you've all heard, America is good. America is great. America is great because America is good, righteous. If America ever ceases to be righteous, America will cease to be great. The pulpits were aflame with the preaching of righteousness. Do you know that the entire concept, everything I laid out here this morning, role of home, role of church, role of government, the concepts of law and justice, citizens' duty, all of those things, you know that where that all came from? Came from the pulpits. Those in office went to church to hear what the pastors would preach about what the Bible says about taxation and private property and self-defense. All these things that we've taken for granted all came from the pulpits of America because every one of them is based on biblical truth. So until the pulpits of America return with the understanding that God's word leads the way to freedom, individually through salvation, in a family by doing what's right, to a nation blessed of God for doing what's right, it comes from God's word. If God's word's not preached, how in the world is it ever going to be changed? So it involves the whole counsel of God with a greater fear of God than fear of man. It involves contending for the faith, as Jude says. Contend for the faith. Don't sit back and complain when something's not right. Contend for the faith, because that's what's under attack. It involves exalting the importance of obedient living and the fear of God in humility and in repentance and in the knowledge of the authority of Scripture. It involves teaching our people not just about salvation, but discipleship and Christian duty. It involves inculcating into the hearts of people the power, I believe, of the believer's position in Christ. And on that point there is when I'm going to have the second sermon here for the main service on what that means. Because I believe in the end of the day, it's our failure to understand our position in Christ and our mission that we've been given as God's people that have contributed to the undermining of the pillars upholding our civilization. And if they are ever going to be fixed, it's going to be fixed by the preaching of the word, reinvigorated pulpits of America, and God's people doing what we are called to do. And God's called us to a mission. We're not here wandering around. We're here on a mission. Do you know what your mission is? Can you articulate your mission? If someone were to say, what's your purpose in life, Christian? Could you tell them? Most can't, and that's why we're not doing anything. But we need to be able to. We need to stand for truth. We have been given tremendous, tremendous blessings in this country. Too many people think that it can't be any other way. But freedom is the default position in life. A free nation that allows us to preach the gospel, to raise our families as God would direct us to raise them, is not the normal position of the civilizations in the history of the world. It's unique. And it's when God's people do God's will, God's way, that he blesses. That's what we need. I hope that a little bit of this morning can help bring a framework for making some sense out of nonsense. Because what I've shared, you will never get from the media. And you will never get from academia. This is God's word. It alone makes sense. Will we do it?
Wow, that was good, wasn't it? I tell you, that's exactly what we need. I'm going to ask Sam to pray about, he didn't know it yet. I'm going to ask him to pray about.